Just so you know that I don't know what time it is, and so whatever we get done, we get done. No, that's not it. But Jim, I'm only giving you a hard time. I know you can handle it. So I don't want you to think I'm giving it. Jim gives it back to me, so we're all right. But we are glad you're here. We're glad you're worshiping with us. We're glad more of you are here in person than online. But we also understand there are some that are still concerned about that, and we're glad we have that ability, and God has given us the expertise and the resources to do that. We are in a season, or a series called A Season in the Minors. We've been through the minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, and now Amos. So we are going to be continuing in Amos this morning, Amos chapter 3. If you do not have your own copy of God's Word, there's a brown covered book in one of the chairs in front of you. It's on page 585. So last week, we covered chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Amos, and we talked about biblical justice, what it means for how we treat people, specifically not just people we know, but any people, any other people we meet. There were two key truths that we took away from biblical justice and what God says about that. One is, the only criteria for biblical justice is that you are made in the image of God. So that means we treat everyone with biblical justice because everyone is made in the image of God. And to summarize, or the executive summary of biblical justice is, it is loving your neighbor as yourself. Not just loving your neighbor. You might be able to do that. Loving your neighbor as yourself is a whole nother level. And for those of you that are here, we got our toes stepped on last week. Someone asked me, a deacon this morning, how hard are you going to be on us this morning? I said, I wasn't hard on you last week. God, I don't want to say these things to people. I want people to like me. But when you open up God's Word and He says, well, this is what you're supposed to teach and preach, then you got to do it. So I know that they were only joking, but we all got our toes stepped on last week. We were confronted with the fact that we cannot show biblical justice to people in our community and not show it to those in our church. It's not an either or, it's a both and. So, did your defenses come down long enough last week to listen to God? Not to me, but to God. And did you do more than listen? Did your side of the street get a little more worn down this week? Have you grown in your love and concern for people who aren't here? Did you reach out to at least one person or one family? I'm not going to check you individually, but I'm challenging you. Did you begin to pray for those who sit around you on a regular basis, especially those who aren't in your family? And when you see they are missing, have you made the commitment, God, help me to remember to reach out? I didn't ask Dan and Jackie, but did anybody step up and say, I want to be part of the greeter ministry? And I told you that we're talking about challenging you. So the deacons and I usually, if you're not here at Sunday school time, between 9 and 9:15, we meet in my office and pray. And I said, guys, we're not doing that. I want you out here. I want you meeting people. So we are going to make an effort as a deacon board to model what we're asking you to do and checking in with people and seeing who's here and who's not here. Have you signed up? Have you signed up to be part of Measuring Up? Or are you still writing down your excuses, arguing with God about why you can't or why you won't? So we talked about outreach a lot last week, but before I want to go any further, I want to make sure there's no misunderstanding about our approach as a church and my personal approach to outreach. Yes, while we are going to focus on discipling and growing individually in our care for people, but while that is going on, while we are growing, while we are maturing, we're not going to give up outreach. We're not just going to go cold turkey. We're going to keep doing everything we've been doing, and if God opens the door, we're going to take that opportunity and do more. We need to continue to pray and plan and prepare for bigger and better things that God is going to bring into our lives and into our church, and seeking His direction. And the goal is, we're going to pick them up as soon as God says, here's the open door, go through it. So that's the summary of last week, and that brings us back to Amos chapter 3. So before we jump in, I have a couple questions for you. How well do you pay attention? How often do you get distracted? How easily do you get distracted? How often does someone have to ask you, are you paying attention? How often does someone say to you, are you listening? Are you listening? Have you heard, Do you hear what I'm saying? Have you heard anything I've said? If or when this happens, what's your response? What's your answer? Yes, of course I'm listening. I know exactly what you said. Absolutely, sure. Remember the opening words of the book of Amos. Amos chapter 1, verse 2. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. Now put those two things together. Listening and a lion. Think about being someplace secluded and remote all by yourself and hearing a lion roar. Or the growl of a bear or the howl of a wolf or a coyote. Or some other dangerous animal, a predator, making noise. What would you do? You would be frightened. You would be frightened. Some of us macho guys would try and say, I'm not afraid. We try and hide it, make like it's not a big deal. But it would be. We would be afraid. But more importantly, if you heard that, if you knew one of those animals was loose somewhere near you and you were all alone, they're not on the other side of a glass in a zoo or on the other side of a big moat or a fence. They're not in an animal park where you're safe inside your car. None of us would ignore what we just heard. All of us would pay attention. All of us would listen. We would listen very hard, very carefully, very well. Make sure we didn't miss the next sound, the next noise. None of us would ignore what we heard. All of us would pay attention. All of us would listen. That is where we find ourselves this morning. That lion from chapter 1, verse 2, is going to speak in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, hear the word that the Lord has spoken, is the first words of chapter 3. We in Israel have heard the lion roar. He has gotten our attention, and now he wants us to listen. So we're going to talk about 7 reasons you should listen to the lion this morning. So before we do that, let's pray and ask God to help us listen and respond. Father, we thank you for the week that you've given us. We thank you for the music and talent and skills you arranged this morning to prepare our hearts through scripture and lyrics of songs, that we are getting ready to listen to what you have to say. Lord, it's easy to listen. It's easy to nod our heads and say, yes, I heard. Yes, I understand. It's very different to say, yes, I heard, and yes, I understand, and I'm going to do what you just said. Lord, help us to be that, be our response this morning. Help us to hear and do. Use me this morning as I speak. May I be clear. May I communicate the things that you want said. May those who are listening now, in person, online, or even in the future from our recordings, may they hear you speaking through me, that I would not be a distraction, that the technology would be an aid to you in communicating and helping us hear from you, and then also do what you speak to us about. May you be pleased with what's said and done, but also how we respond, how we listen and obey this morning to the things that you are about to share, about to tell us and to speak to us about as a group, as a church, but also individually, things that someone else sitting next to us might never know that you're speaking to us about. May you be pleased, may you be honored, may you be glorified, may you be the focus of what is said and done in this time together. We ask this all in your name. Amen. So 7 reasons to listen to the lion. The first one is that just knowing him will not protect you. Just knowing him will not protect you. Look at verse 1 and 2 of chapter 3. Hear the word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. God says to Israel and to us, I know you. I know you deeply, personally, intimately, completely. I know the real you. I know you the way a husband knows who his wife really is and what she is like. I know you the way a wife knows who her husband really is and what he is like. That is how I know you. But the implication is, God says, that's not how you know me. You know about me. You know facts and information. There's no relationship. Because you really don't know me, he means you have, first and foremost, no protection from an eternity in hell. God says, or Jesus says in speaking the Sermon on the Mount, then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me. Can you imagine God saying that to you? I don't know you, so you are going to spend eternity in hell. Next week, we are going to celebrate four individuals who are going to publicly declare to you that they know God, they're getting baptized, and they want to follow him. They want to obey him, and they're going to ask you, I'm joining the church, hold me accountable. Keep me on track. But that's just where it starts. So the question is, first and foremost, is God saying that to you, or will he say that to you? Depart from me, I don't know you. I've never known you. There's no relationship at all. Some of you, or most of you here, would say there is a relationship. So there's another aspect of this challenge. Yes, he knows you, and yes, you know him, but you don't know him very well. You have a relationship with him, but it's not deep, it's not personal. It's shallow, external, surface, superficial. There is no intimacy. There is no knowing him like a husband knows a wife and a wife knows a husband. He says, because you don't know me like that, you don't know me, you aren't willing to listen to me, to obey me. Verse 2 says, therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. God says, I'm not going to protect you from the consequences of your sin and from my punishment. I will discipline you so you get to know me. I will discipline you so you help you to know me better, to be more obedient, be more willing to listen to what I need to say to you. Is this where you find yourself this morning? Under God's discipline. No protection because there is no intimacy. There is no relationship. There is no obedience. What are you doing? What are you intentionally doing to get to know God better? Have a deeper relationship with him. Being more obedient to him. Willing to listen more. How much time are you spending in his word? How much time are you spending in other believers talking about God and his word? Have you committed to be part of measuring up? That is one thing that should come out of that for all of us. Maybe you have and you say, I want more. Have you committed? Have you chosen to go to the counseling conference? If you want to know about God and how you can grow with him and how other people grow, that is a great opportunity. Reasons we should listen. Number two, he warns you with his word. He warns you with his word. We're going to read verses 3-6, and there's a lot of rhetorical questions in here because God, through Amos, is making a logical argument. Verse 3, can two walk together unless they are agreed? The expected answer is no. Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? No. Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has caught nothing? No. Will a bird fall into a snare on the earth where there is no trap for it? No. Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? No. If a trumpet is blown in the city, will not the people be afraid? Actually, yes. If the trumpet is blown, they're going to be afraid. If there is a calamity in the city, will not the Lord have done it? Yes. So here's the argument. Now he's going to bring it home, and then each question builds on the other, and then it already prepares you for the next two questions in verses 7 and 8. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? All the questions you know the answers to, and then Amos brings out these other things and says, if this happens, what's the result? Amos says, when God speaks, you can't help but listen and obey. Amos couldn't ignore it. He had to listen. He had to prophesy, which is why this farmer and shepherd is now a prophet. And he says, that's not what I was, but I could not ignore God's word any longer. What's your response to hearing God's word? What's your response to hearing God's word? When God speaks, when you hear his word, does it have an effect? What effect does it have? Do you listen? Do you pay attention? Or do you reject and ignore? What's your response when you hear God's word? We saw Amos' response when he heard God's word. What is yours? Reason we should listen to the lion? So you remember and do what he says. So you remember and do what he says. Verses 9 through 11. Proclaim in the palaces of Ashdod, in the places of the palaces of the land of Egypt, and say, assemble on the mountains of Samaria. See great tumults in her midst, and the oppressed within her. For they do not know to do right, says the Lord, who stores up violence and robbery in their palaces. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, an adversary shall be around the land, and he shall sap your strength, and your palaces shall be plundered. God, through Amos, summons the pagan nations, the sinful nations from chapter 1 and 2, nations known for idolatry and abuse of people and more, all the things we saw in chapter 1, and he says, come to Samaria and look what's going on. Look at the fact there is no biblical justice in Israel. Witness Israel's lack of obedience. God appears to say, you're bad, Israel's worse. Come and see just how bad they are. Come and testify how bad they are. Look at the tumult, the oppression, the violence, and the robbery God says is going on in the midst of Israel. Why is this true? Why is Israel worse? Israel had chosen to respond to God's word, not by listening, not by paying attention, but by ignoring him and rejecting him. Verse 10 says, for they do not know to do right, says the Lord. It's so bad that if you went up to them and asked them, when it comes to biblical justice, doing what's right, doing justly, walking humbly with your God, what does that look like? What's the answer? They would look at you like this. They would just give you a blank look. That's how bad it is. Even though they should know the answer, they couldn't even remember the answer to the question, let alone do what they should do. Do what was just. Walk humbly with their God. So that's Israel. What about you? What happens when you're asked about biblical justice? What's right? What does it look like? Well, I expect after last week and even before, you could answer the question without a problem. And you wouldn't even have this stupid look. All right, I can't say that word. This dumbfounded, dumbstruck look on your face. But what about actually doing it? 99.9% of the time, the problem isn't remembering what's right, it's doing what's right. Do you simply know this is right? This is what God says. Or do you remember and do? This is what God says is right, this is what I'm going to do. 99.9% of the time, the problem isn't remembering what to do or what's right, it's doing it. Reasons we should listen to the lion. He will judge your sin. He will judge your sin. Verses 12 through 15. Thus says the Lord, as a shepherd takes from the mouth of a lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out who dwell in Samaria in the corner of a bed and on the edge of a couch. Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, says the Lord God, the God of hosts, that in the day I punish Israel for their transgressions, I will also visit destruction on the altars of Bethel, and on the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. I will destroy the winter house along with the summer house. The houses of ivory shall perish. The great houses shall have an end, says the Lord. Right at the opening of this section, Amos describes a picture of a shepherd going and finding an ear or a leg. It is graphic, it is descriptive, and it is a warning. Unlike our approach too often, God does not deal with sin piecemeal or partially or only to agree. He deals with it fully, completely, and totally. So take warning. All that's going to be left if you don't listen is an ear or a leg. If you choose not to deal with your sin, God will. If you choose not to deal with your sin, God will. Too often, those of us who are saved think, yeah, I know, but that's after the rapture, after I die, way in the future. And there is truth to that. But God never promises, I won't deal with sin now. He never promises, I will not judge sin now. Too often as a Christian, we think, I get a free pass. God will let me slide until I get to heaven. As a loving father, God does not, will not, and cannot let sin slide. As a loving parent, the longer we rebel, the longer we disobey, the more he ratchets up the severe consequences, the worse they will become. Look at what Amos says, verse 12. As a shepherd takes from the mouth of a lion two legs and a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out. Verse 14, I punish Israel for their transgressions. I will also visit destruction. Verse 15, I will destroy, they will perish, they will have an end. Ultimately, if the consequences don't work, no matter how severe they are, if removing sin and idols from your life doesn't work, God may simply decide, even as a Christian, to remove you. What sin have you or are you playing around with? What sin are you choosing not to deal with or don't think it's a big deal? What idol have you put or allowed to grow up in your life in place of God? What are you worshiping rather than him? Is it money, success, power, peace and quiet, pleasure, enjoyment? How long has God promised he will wait before he deals with that sin in your life? If you choose not to deal with your sin, God will. Reasons we should listen to the lion. He holds everyone accountable. We're into chapter 4 now, the first 5 verses. Hear the word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountains of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring wine, let us drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness, behold, the day shall come upon you when he will take you away with fish hooks. And your posterity with fish hooks. You will go out through the broken walls, each one of you straight in front of her. And you will be cast into Harmon, says the Lord. Come, Bethel, and transgress at Gilgal. Multiply transgressions. Bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes every 3 days. Offer sacrifices of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and announce the freewill offerings. For your love, you children of Israel, says the Lord God. So let's just get this out of the way. Bashan was a place in Israel that was well known for well-fed, fat cattle. And yes, God through Amos is referring to women as fat cows. Okay? Not me, not me, not me. But he's not doing that in the way they look. It's not from their appearance or their dress or their looks. It is their conducts he is criticized, their actions, their treatment of people. In a patriarchal, a male-dominated society, it would be easy for the women to think, we get a pass. I'm not a man. It's only men, only leaders who get in trouble, not us. But God is saying, rather than using your wealth and status and influence to help the poor, rather than doing justly, loving mercy, walking humbly, you are oppressing the poor, crushing those in need, just like the men, just like your husband. And just like the men, just like your husband, just like the leaders, you will be judged. You will be punished. You will be taken away into captivity right along with them. Look at verse 2. Amos says, the Lord God has sworn by his holiness, behold, the day shall come upon you when he will take you away with fish hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. So this is a carving of people dragging away captives with fish hooks. There's just a close-up of the bottom. And this actually happened, and this is what the Assyrians were known for. And he says, you are going to experience this, even if you're a woman, because you have the same responsibility. Like everyone else, you have not treated people with biblical justice, especially the poor and needy. And we can be tempted to do this with not only biblical justice, but many parts of God's word. That's nice. That's interesting. That doesn't apply to me. Thanks, but no thanks. That's just for missionaries. That's just for pastors. That's just for deacons. That's just for leaders. I can ignore it. It's not for me. I don't have to pay attention to it. It doesn't talk about me. Gene Getz, in the Measure of a Man, because he used the qualification for pastors and he applied them to every man, he addressed this argument in the very first chapter. He said, the qualities, however, talking about the list of qualifications for a pastor, are goals for every Christian man. Paul simply pulled together several qualities he and other authors mentioned elsewhere in the New Testament and then compiled a marvelous profile, here's the key, for measuring our maturity levels in Christ. Do you ignore, do you choose not to listen or pay attention to certain parts of Scripture because you think, that's not about me, that doesn't apply to me? The lion will hold everyone accountable for every one of his words. The lion will hold everyone accountable for every one of his words. We should listen to the lion because he warns you through circumstances. He warns you through circumstances. Verses 4 through 6, or excuse me, 6 through 11. Also, I gave you, cleanness of teeth in your cities and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned to me. I withheld rain from you when there was still 3 months to the harvest. I made it rain on one city and withheld it from another city. One part was rained upon, and where there it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I blasted you with blight and mildew. When your gardens increased, your vineyards and figs and your olive trees, the locusts devoured them. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Young men I killed with a sword, along with your captive horses. I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I overthrew some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. God says, here's all the things I've done to try and get your attention. Famine, lack of rain, drought, blight, mildew, locusts, plagues like Egypt, invaders, war, overthrowing of some of the cities. God didn't do this as punitive or being petty. It was to warn them, to get their attention. He told them in Deuteronomy, this is what's going to happen when you are disobedient, when you are sinful, when you are unfaithful. Here's what I'm going to do, and he followed through. But they had not listened. They hadn't paid attention. Look at verse 6. You have not returned to me. Verse 8, you have not returned to me. Verse 9, you have not returned to me. Verse 10, you have not returned to me. Verse 11, you have not returned to me. You get the point? God says it's not just chance these things happened. Do you ever stop and think and ask, is the lion trying to get my attention? Is the lion trying to get my attention? Where have you missed the circumstances God is trying to use or tried to use to get you to return to him? You've ignored them in the past, or you're ignoring them and missing them right now. Things like conflict with other people, problems with your finances, job, family, kids, marriage, your health. But it also goes beyond that. Circumstances in our culture, our nation, abortion, homosexuality, redefining marriage and gender, viruses, ungodly leaders. When things like this happen, especially in our culture, circumstances come about, how do you respond? What do you do? Well, I work harder. I try to find a solution. I complain. I vent on social media. I say, how can this happen? We're a Christian nation. Well, more accurately, we were founded on biblical principles, and we aren't living by them anymore as a nation. I take my stress and frustration out on others. I protest. I petition leaders. I try to get laws changed. When we approach God's warning, God's messages, God's circumstances like that, we look for help and answers in the wrong place. We put our trust and hope in the wrong place, the wrong things, the wrong people. Chuck Colson says, where is the hope? I meet millions today who tell me they feel demoralized by the decay around us. Where is the hope? The hope that each one of us have is not in who governs us or in what laws are passed or what great things we do as a nation. You're looking for hope in the wrong place. Our hope is in the power of God working through the hearts of people. That's where our hope is in this country. That's where our hope is in life. Where are you turning, looking for hope? Who or what are you turning to for help and answers? You will not find hope or help any place but with the lion and his word. You will not find hope and help any place but with the lion and his word. We should listen to the lion because he is God. Verses 12 and 13. Therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet God, O Israel. Not just God, your God. For behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind, who declares to man what his thoughts is, and makes the morning darkness, who treads the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name. Prepare to meet your God. Which God? Whose God? Who is he? What is he like? Why should I listen to him? Why should I listen to him and not another God? Who is your God? He is the one who forms the mountains. He is the one who creates the wind. He is the one who makes the morning darkness. The one who walks on the high places of the earth. He is the one who declares our thoughts to us. The author of Hebrews said, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Are you prepared to meet this God, the one and only true God, when you step into eternity? Is he your God? Is his son your Savior? Are you prepared to meet that God right now? The one Amos described. If you did, what would he say to you? Would he say, "You have not returned to me? You weren't prepared to meet me? You don't know me? You had a different picture, a different idea of who I am and what I am like? You were prepared to meet someone else, some other God, your version of God, but not me. Not the roaring lion. Otherwise, you would have listened, you would have returned, and you would have obeyed." Reasons you should listen to the lion: just knowing him or knowing about him won't protect you. Is God saying to you, will he say to you, "Depart, I don't know you. You don't really know me"? Listen to the lion. He warns us with his word. What's your response to hearing God's word? Is it listening and paying attention, or rejecting and ignoring? Remember, not just remember, remember and do what he says. 99% of the time, the problem isn't knowing what's right, it's doing what's right. Do you simply know what's right, what God says? Or do you remember and do? The lion will judge your sin. As a loving father, God does not, cannot, and will not let sin slide. What sin have you been playing around with, choosing not to deal with? What idol have you put in his place, the place that belongs to only to God? How long has God promised he'll wait before he deals with your sin? How long has God promised to wait before he deals with the sin you aren't or won't? If you choose not to deal with your sin, God will. He holds everyone accountable. Do you ignore, choose not to listen, not to pay attention to certain parts of Scripture? "That doesn't apply to me," or "it's not about me"? The lion will hold everyone accountable for every one of his words. We should listen to the lion because he is God. Are you prepared to meet God, the one who creates the wind, the one who walks on the high places of the earth, the one who declares your thoughts to you and my thoughts to me? Are you prepared to meet this God when you step into eternity? Is he your God? Is his son your Savior? If you met him right now, would he say, "You have not listened to my word. You have not returned to me. You do not know me"? Are you listening to the lion? Or are you ignoring him because you have a different picture, a different idea of who he is and what he's like? your version of God doesn't fit into the picture Amos is painting of this lion. Are you listening to the lion? What have you heard this morning from the lion? What has he said to you? A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. The Lord God of hosts is his name. How do you need to respond to the lion's word this morning? What have you heard? What has he said to you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are not simply a lion, but a gracious and compassionate God, that you give us chance and opportunity to turn and repent. May we take that. May we not wait until it gets so bad that we can't handle it. And that's the last resort, is repentance. Lord, for those here you have spoken to, may they listen. May they remember and do, whether it's turning away from sin, whether it's taking a step of obedience and growth in their lives. May we listen to every word the lion has to say, because he is God. Not like we picture God. Our picture is small, weak, and too often distorted by what we think rather than what Scripture says. May we have an accurate picture of the lion this morning and be more willing to listen, not only just for these few moments this morning, but every time we hear from his word. We thank you that you are a lion, that you are faithful, you are just, and that you loved us in spite of everything we would do and sent your son for us. The lion died for us because he loved us. May we be motivated not out of fear, but out of obedience and out of love and thankfulness and gratefulness for saving us, loving us, and adopting us as sons and daughters of yours. We ask this all in your name. Amen. The first slide of that song says, "As I started for the kingdom, my life he controls." What part of your life is not under the control of the words and voice of the lion? Where do you need to return? Where do you need to take a step and say, "I'm going to commit to grow. I'm going to commit to be obedient"? That's where we find ourselves this morning in the book of Amos. 5:30 tonight, pursue, 6 o'clock evening service. Have a great afternoon. We'll see you tonight.